out of our next. We're in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10 this morning. Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. If you think about it, there are 24 chapters to Luke, and we're in 19. That kind of gives you an idea of how close we are to the central events of the gospel history, the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 23 is that resurrection. 22 is his trial, things leading up to it. So there's not a lot of text, though it is so rich, it is so full. And of course, this is a synthetic and conflated harmony of the four Gospels, so it's not just Luke we're dealing with, so we'll still be here for quite some time in this ongoing study of our Lord Jesus Christ through the four Gospels chronologically. But just as a sort of a marker there for you, Luke 19, and there are 24 in Luke, if that gives you a rough idea of how much we have in front of us. This morning, maybe you come and you are burdened. Maybe you come here this morning and there may be and probably are more problems represented here than there are people, because every one of us has those. Maybe some of our blissful children are exempt from those things, so maybe it's not everybody here is bringing some problem with them. And maybe you are one of those privileged people that don't have any problems, and that's actually possible, and God may be granting you a time when you have these times. You want to ramp up the intake of your scripture doctrine and understanding. You want to stockpile what you need by way of spiritual munitions for the evil day. So it's not a time to back off or withdraw. And certainly if you are one of those that says, yes, I have some problem that I have brought with me, and more than that, more than one, guess what? It's also time for you to garner everything that you need to stand in the evil day that you are presently experiencing. So, but wherever you're at with such, let's say you have very distracting and concentration debilitating problems, like it's difficult for you to think about anything else than what is burdening you this morning. If you're worried about it, you can get back to worrying in about an hour. It'll still be there. Maybe it'll still be there. Maybe something that we say today destroys it, explodes it, and it's not there by the time this is over. But if it's like most problems, it'll still be there. You'll be able to worry about it later. For right now, focus on the most precious person that you could ever direct your attentions to as we watch him in interaction and in the execution of wisdom. As we watch the man of wisdom, the perfect man, our God, Christ Jesus, in action on the earth. Today in Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. You can just decide to do that. You can just choose. I'm focusing all of my attentions onto the person of the Lord Jesus Christ for 1 hour. Let's do that. Top of the page. And having entered, he was going through Jericho. Remember the last time in our Dietas Aaron? Was it 3 weeks ago? I think it was. That's why it seems so long ago. We left the Lord Jesus Christ in this, or near this town of Jericho. And he would heal a man of blindness, a man named Bartimaeus. Still here in the region of Jericho. He was going through Jericho, and behold, that is, look at this, watch this, watch what he does now. A man by name called Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector. All right, now in our installments here, the Thessalonic installments, we've dealt with tax collectors a good deal. They were some of those people that may have thought that they would receive repelling, condemnation, disgust from the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were rather consistently, pleasantly surprised. The Lord Jesus Christ received many of them who received him, but without laboring it or belaboring it, let's say that just very quickly, tax collectors were not generally what you would call nice people. This is nothing like the tax collectors of our own day, though maybe you've had some run-ins with the IRS and you might say, yeah, they were not nice people when I talked to them on the phone. There was a time when that was the case, and then some things happened in our country and the IRS came under fire, and I've noticed that the IRS are very nice people now. So I have occasion to speak with them from time to time. They always treat me with honor these days. But tax collectors at the time of the days of the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ were not the kind of people you would call nice. They used all the power of the vicious beast, Rome, supporting them to squeeze out from people everything monetarily that they could get. And a great deal of their squeezing action was above and beyond that which was actually required of people as far as paying their taxes. That's how the tax collectors made their money. They got to use the hideous power of Rome, and they got to use that for their own purposes. That's how they made their money. What they collect above and beyond their quota is theirs to keep. So this profession attracted a certain kind of person, the kind of person that didn't care about anyone but themselves, and not even just that will leave you alone, but if I can get over on a person by wielding superior power, then I'll do that. And now you're giving me a blank check. You're giving me carte blanche to go to use the power of the world empire of the beast. You understand that our reading this morning in Revelation 18 was talking about Rome, that city called Babylon. It is a code word in the Revelation for Rome. In the chapter just prior to it, chapter 17, it was a beast. A beast that looked just like, or not just like, you could distinguish the two of them, but same color, same number of heads, same number of horns as the dragon, who, without question, is the devil, Satan, because that's something that's not even up to interpretation. It tells you who the dragon is. Actually, it tells you who the second beast is, too. It tells you it's Rome. Now, that means that there was a satanic government that had taken over the vast majority of the world, not all of it, but enough that it could be called a world empire. And you have these people on the earth, and they work for that satanic beast empire. And the beast was characterized in Daniel as smashing with its feet and tearing and chewing alive with iron teeth anybody got in its way. That's the nature of Rome. Rome is hideous. I hate Rome. And not the people in the city today. It was a great thing that we have one book of the scripture called Romans that is right in the middle, right in the capital city of the satanic kingdom. There was an opposition. There was a little remnant of people. It was a church of Jesus Christ, as it were, in the belly of the beast. Tax collectors worked for that, and they usually were of that mindset. They got along finally with Rome because there was an affinity there. Alright, so this man, Zacchaeus, is a tax collector, but he's not just your average tax collector. He's a chief tax collector. He's going to be viewed now as the worst of the worst. Add on to that tax collectors worked for a kingdom that Jews felt was absolutely inappropriate for them to be under that kingdom because we're the people of God. We are to be ruled by a theocracy. And these Gentiles are ruling over us. And so when you were a tax collector, you worked for those who were against God in the eyes of the average Jew. So you weren't just nasty yourself. You were anti-God nasty. And this man has distinguished himself among the mean as being a chief tax collector. And as was the case with most tax collectors, but especially with chief tax collectors, our text goes on to say, and this man was rich. And he was seeking to see Jesus, who he was. Now note that he does, it's not like, I know this guy, and I've seen him many times before, and I just love him so much, I want another glimpse of him. It's not like that. He's seeking to see Jesus, who he was. He's got a particular problem as to seeing Jesus, though. It says, and wasn't able from the crowd because he was small in stature. Zacchaeus is short. Shorter than average, maybe significantly shorter than average. And so the rest of the crowd is above him. Wherever the Lord Jesus Christ was, he wouldn't be able to see him because he's short. And how many times has a crowd been allowed to stop someone from seeing Jesus? That is, how many times, and you understand that I am spilling over into that which is application and not something literal here, but how many times has the crowd stopped people from seeing Jesus because people feared that crowd? Because, well, I could see Jesus if I aligned myself with this despised, rejected little group of people called a church here that would, might be very Christocentric. I could really see Jesus there, but I'm kind of embarrassed to go to that church because of their reputation. I was looking for martyr sisters for our King's Precious Females meeting. We always start off until the last one with a martyr sister. I did not tell you about this particular sister, but there was a sister, and this was in the days of the Reformation. She was an Anabaptist, and she was going to be martyred because the Roman Catholic machine was going to kill her. All right? Why would a church want to take the name Roman, given what I've said about it so far? But it really looked like that machine. And I do not have any respect for that system. And it is, we forget what kind of an enemy that was, because it has gotten a lot milder these days. But for believing things like we believe, that the fruit of the vine and the bread are not mystically changed into the actual body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ when priests speak words of consecration over it. For believing that that doesn't happen, untold hundreds of thousands of us were killed by the Roman Catholic Church in the 1500s, 1300s, 1400s. Anabaptists was the development of a group that in the Protestant Reformation that said, let's get back to Bible on everything. They were the ones that kind of then paved the way for biblical baptism, that it's by immersion and it's upon people who are old enough to consciously believe. And this woman was an Anabaptist, and the Roman Catholic authorities got a hold of her. This was in Germany or Austria. Lines were not so clearly drawn then as they are today. And she had a baby. She knew they're taking her to the place where they will kill her. And she thinks about her baby, so she gives her baby to someone in the crowd who is there to watch her die, watch her be martyred as a heretic. And she writes this note to her baby and asks the person whom she is entrusting with her baby to give this note to the child, as when he's old enough and can read. And she said something like this. I cannot quote her exactly. I was not prepared to thought of it as I got up here in this connection with how many times has a crowd stopped someone from seeing Jesus. But she said to that, she wrote on this slip of scrap paper, gave it to this child, and said, when you see a despised little remnant of people, rejected by all others, who love a book called the Bible. Join that group. Find that group. They may be in hiding, but find that group in your town and align yourself with them. It's kind of like a modern day Jochebed, placing Moses into an homemade ark of bulrushes and sending it down the Nile, trusting God that this child would one day be believing. It's all she can do. How many times has it been, though, that for whatever reason, the voice of the crowd, or just the presence of the crowd, as here, is enough to stop someone from placing themselves into a situation where they'll be able to see Jesus? That's not going to stop this man, Zacchaeus. Let's kind of hypothesize a little bit. It is hypothesis. But let's hypothesize about his motives. Is it that there's something in him? Everybody knows who Jesus is. He wants to see who he was. Like, which one of these people is Jesus? But he's famous. Jesus is famous at this time. And so everyone knows who he is. He's the miracle-working prophet from Nazareth that has done this and that and all the, I mean, the things that we've been looking at. People know about what he's doing. And he wants to catch a glimpse of this prophet. What's this guy? What's this, you know, wonder worker? Some say he is the Messiah. What about him? What's he look like? And so he wants to see him, who he was. Is it possible? I mean, if he's just hardened to the place where, I hate God, I don't want anything to do with God, why does he care? Why does he even want to see him? Might it be, and it's speculation, I grant you, but might it be that there was something in him, and I have to say that it is the case because of how this story is going to end, that God is working in this man's heart, drawing him to himself, maybe to Zacchaeus, unbeknownst to him, but he's got those initial sparks of interest that God often places inside a person to graduate into belief and worship. He's like he wants to know something about this Jesus character, and yet he can't see because of the crowd. And having run ahead in front, like he can see the crowd going in this direction, so he knows, I need to get somewhere where I can see him. As long as I'm in the crowd, I won't be able to do it. So he runs in the direction that the crowd is going, the Lord Jesus Christ presumably in the center of it. He runs up, and in front, he went up into a sycamore tree. What do you think people thought about this? Everybody knows Zacchaeus. Everybody knows who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He's the good man in the story. He's the holy man. And then everybody knows Zacchaeus, at least in Jericho, because he's the damnable, blasted, despicable tax collector. He's put the screws to us on so many occasions. He has caused us all pain. We hate him. Now, he's got a certain worldly respectability that is associated with office. Not that any of the Jews in Jericho are going to respect him. I'm just saying he's got a certain position. Who's the tax collector in Indiana, Pennsylvania? I have no idea. Actually, I do have an idea. Actually, I do think I know who that person is. But that person in their office, you know, as tax collector, do you see that person, if there was a crowd of people, you know, they're coming down Philadelphia Street here, and now it's wrapping around on Oakland Avenue, and what is this crowd of people? What is it about? Can you imagine if the tax collector of our town, or the mayor, or somebody like that, whoever that is, you saw him running down the street? First, that alone is like, somebody in an office, somebody in a position like that, running down the street, and then climbing up into a tree, sitting in a tree, so he can get a good picture. This is like the 4th of July, some of the strange things that people do to get to see the fireworks, you know? I used to live down on Olive Street, and there was a roof that came off of Jessica's bedroom. One year we climbed out through the window in Jessica's bedroom and sat on the roof. Had this beautiful view of the fireworks and didn't have to deal with the masses and the crowd and the traffic jam. That's kind of what this man's doing. And people, I imagine people did this kind of thing a lot, but not the chief tax collector. I don't imagine that the chief tax collector did this very often. May I exhort you, care nothing about humanly defined dignity. Don't let that stop you from seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, from continuing to see the Lord Jesus Christ either. He went up into a sycamore tree so that he should see him, because he was about to go through that way. And when he came upon the place, note that the he is capitalized, we're not talking about Zacchaeus now. When the Lord Jesus Christ came upon the place where the sycamore tree was, having looked up, Jesus saw him and said to him, now imagine what this guy, imagine what Zacchaeus, how he's taken aback by this. The Lord looks up to him and says, Zacchaeus, having hastened, come down, for it is necessary for me to stay in your house today. These two have never met before, right? Zacchaeus just wants to see who he is. That means he's never seen him before. So these two have never met before, and the Lord Jesus Christ addresses him by name. Let us enter into some holy hypothesizing again, some sanctified speculation, and say, how does the Lord Jesus Christ know this man's name? Well, homoousians might, like ourselves, might, Christicalists like ourselves, Orthodox believers like ourselves, might want to say, well, Jesus Christ is God. He knows everything. But remember the kenotic protocol. Remember that the standard operating procedure for the Lord Jesus Christ in the days of his flesh was to live out humanity, and that he has voluntarily put into abeyance the free flow, the function in his attributes as deity. I'm not thinking that that's how the Lord Jesus Christ knows. Certainly, if he at any time were to click in, thankfully he did not, but at any time he were to click in to those abilities of his Godhead, of course he would have known the name of the man in the sycamore tree. But he did not do that. And thus, we've got two possibilities. I think it's edifying to think about them. Either everybody in Jericho knows that Zacchaeus, and he's been hearing that in the crowd as he is on the way. Look at the tax collector, Zacchaeus. Look at Zacchaeus up in a tree. Maybe he's heard this. Maybe because as famous as the Lord Jesus Christ is in Jericho is as infamous as Zacchaeus is. And maybe it didn't take long to, once Zacchaeus makes a spectacle of himself by doing this thing. Why is the chief tax collector running down the street and climbing up into a sycamore tree? It's talked about, he hears his name. I don't know. I tend to think that that's probably not the reason, but it could be. The other, and said this recently in some kind of informal fellowship, not more than the week ago. There are things that we don't understand about what it was like to be Jesus. I know this, that he is a prophet, and we could chalk it up to this. That in his humanity, he functioned in that humanity during that time period called the days of his flesh. And during that thing that we have called, I have called, the kenotic protocol. That is the prescription of the Father for the Son in the time when he emptied himself. Not of deity, but of all self-thinking. It is inconceivable, I'm talking, it is theologically impossible for him to have emptied himself of deity. He has emptied himself of self, and God, it's perfectly right for God to think of self. It's perfectly wrong for a human being to think of self over other people. And so the Lord Jesus Christ would be the perfect human being, so he's God, but as a man now, he's functioning as a prophet. It is very possible that the Father simply told him, you're going to meet a man today. His name is Zacchaeus. He's going to be in a sycamore tree. When you walk through, there'll be a crowd around you. When you see a man in a sycamore tree in Jericho, that's Zacchaeus. Say to him, Zacchaeus, and this thing here. We know that in 5:30 and 5:19 of the Gospel of John, that the Lord Jesus Christ never did anything except that he in spirit saw his Father do it. And that he never said anything except that in spirit or even audibly, he heard his Father say it. So we know that the Father, it's like the Father is saying this. And the Father's going to be staying in this man's house in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom is the Father and the Father in him. But that's the way I tend to think of it, that the Father just told him. And so it is necessary for me to stay in your house today. All right, now I told you I'd point this out as we made our way to Jerusalem. I told you that I might. I'm going to do it again. I do want you to think about this again. This is a little more, it's roughly a week before the cross. Therefore, I want you to see two things given that chronology. One, the selflessness of Jesus. Who would not allow him to, a week away from the hideous cross, about a week away from the abandonment of his Father, the scourging, the flogging, the stripping of, as we said recently, from neck to knee, the stripping of his flesh from the front and back of his body by means of glass, bones, lead, whatever sharp thing that we can... You see, this is a Roman beast. We're going to punish you before we crucify you. Rome perfected crucifixion to an art form. It was invented in Persia. But Rome took this thing and made it its own. Rome said, this is the best way to kill someone excruciatingly. And the word excruciatingly actually comes from the word for crucifixion, if you think about it. Ex is the Greek for out of, cruciating, out of crucifying. When you say that you're in excruciating pain. I'll guarantee you none of you have ever been in literally, etymologically, excruciating pain. It's not like you were feeling crucifixion. But that's etymologically where the word comes from. All right, they took this thing and said, when we kill somebody that is guilty of a capital offense against Rome, how can we do that in the worst possible suffering? And then let's put them out on the street. Let's do it on a main thoroughfare so that everybody knows, don't cross the Iron Beast. This is what we'll do to you. But before we do that, we're going to find anything we can that's sharp, that's lacerating, that will cut. And we're going to embed it into leather, a leather whip. At the end of it, we're going to put 3 or 4 flagellum on the end of it with, like, if you could picture, like, in a weight lifting situation, you could picture a dumbbell. You know, like a straight piece of, like a straight bar, and then two globs at the side of it. Or maybe you want to think of an hourglass, and now turn it this way. Alright? Now picture spikes coming out of those two balls on the end of it. Those things are put at the end of these leather thongs that come off of the already embedded with glass, lead, whatever, bone, sharp, anything, inside the leather whip. They take that whip onto somebody's back and onto someone's front, and that's what we call scourging. So this thing, what it does is it grabs the flesh as it hits, and then as they pull it that way, it rips it that way. This is the way we're going to kill you. Especially, and if you're a citizen, great perks to being a citizen. If you're a citizen of Rome, and you're guilty of a capital offense, we're going to behead you. We're going to make it fast, we're going to make this, because that's one of the perks of being a citizen of Rome. But if you do something as a citizen, you do it, and we deem that worthy of death, you're going to die, we're going to behead you for this. But if you're not a citizen, the Lord Jesus Christ was not a citizen. How could God the Son, how could the King of Kings, who will destroy this Roman beast and throw it into the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, how could he on the earth have been a Roman citizen? Not as a citizen. We're going to strip your body from you. We're going to leave you with some bones on your torso. And then we're going to spike your hands and your feet onto a cross and let you hang there until you die. It might take a few days. Because it was the Sabbath, and it was the preparation for the Sabbath, they took his body off of the cross early, particularly because that Sabbath was a high day, and they granted, I don't know why, but they granted all kinds of exemptions to Jews. All of that, plus the worst thing possible for the Son of God, abandonment by the Father. That's coming up in about a week. And no one would know that by the way this man interacts with a chief tax collector in a sycamore tree. This is how far the self-emptying went. If it were anyone else, even if it was the Lord Jesus Christ, especially if it was the Lord Jesus Christ, we would give you that. We would say that it was understandable. We would say that it was acceptable, more than acceptable. We would say that you deserve to have this time where you, I mean, it's coming close to this. You're thinking about yourself. You're under a great deal of stress. We don't expect you to be reaching out in ministry to people. The shadow of the cross is already upon you. This horror is looming. But no, it is necessary for me to stay in your house today. I have to do that. Why do you have to do that? Why is it necessary? Because of what God is going to do with this man. I tell you, the selflessness of the Lord Jesus Christ gets more and more pronounced until you get to the place where it bursts forth in light like none other, the cross. The other thing is, given this chronology, given where it's placed in time, is this is Zacchaeus' only chance. They've never met before. He's on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified. Zacchaeus does not know that, of course, but we now know this is this man's only chance to have this interaction, to have this blessed privilege, to have the Son of God stay in your house. This is his only chance, only chance. There are things that happen in our lives. They are part of those. They're that set of things in Ephesians 2:10. Those things that were good works prepared before the foundation of the world that we should walk in them. And if you miss this today, there won't be another. This opportunity will not come your way again. So, do you think Zacchaeus is married? Think anyone would marry a chief tax collector? Maybe somebody who's just like a chief tax collector would marry a chief tax collector. Maybe somebody says, I don't care about anybody else, I just want money and that guy will get it for me. I don't know if he's married. Let's say he's married. Does he say, oh man, he's taken aback, he's up in the sycamore tree. And is his first thought, what will my wife say? I'm bringing an itinerant rabbi who, can I say this? You know my love for the Lord Jesus Christ, alright? But can I say that the Lord Jesus Christ may smell? He doesn't live in a house. Water isn't everywhere. He has two pieces of clothing. An under and an over piece of clothing, a tunic and a cloak. And that's it. And they didn't invent deodorant yet. And he's living outside. Where does this man sleep? Well, these days, who knows, anywhere. I'm going to bring this guy to my house who, as far as maybe God's not working in the life of my wife, like he is in me. But I'm going to bring this guy to my house. I'm going to bring the itinerant rabbi that everybody's talking about home. And maybe his wife might not be too keen on that idea, and maybe Zacchaeus just says, well, I would love to, Lord, but I don't know if I can. You don't know if you can? Why do you not know if you can? And the real reason is because my wife might be mad. What if some of you women, what if your husband came home with somebody you never met before, dressed and looking like and maybe smelling like our Lord Jesus Christ? I think they ought to bottle that fragrance personally. I don't care if you think it smells bad. Give it to me. It'll be my cologne. Jesus cologne. I mean, it's like, I don't want you spitting in my eye. I don't want you spitting in my face. But if Jesus is going to spit in my eye like he did to that guy, that blind guy, I'm fine with that. Spit in my eye, Lord Jesus. You know, that's a different saliva. You know, I'm sorry, that's like the precious saliva. Please, I have no problem with that. And if that, you think that smells, that's fine. Bottle it, give it to me. If nobody else wants it, I'll take it. Jesus, but this guy comes home with you. This is his only chance. I'm telling you, this is it. It's today or it's never. Don't let things stop you from your only chance at that particular before the foundation of the world, divinely ordained work that God set up. That divine appointment that you have today. And having hastened, verse 8, doesn't seem like he had any kind of... He hastened. Doesn't seem like he had... let me think of an excuse. It didn't do anything. He came down out of the tree. He descended and received him, rejoicing. Now watch this. Verse 7. And having seen, all were greatly complaining. Not some had a problem with this. All did have a problem with it, and a great problem with it. They were all greatly complaining. I love the Lord like this. Watch this. Here's one guy. I'm sent for this one man. That one guy, it's his day today to be saved. If I make the overture, if I take the initiation toward this one guy, the whole crowd will have a problem with me. You know how long the Lord Jesus Christ thought about that? Zero. Not at all. I'm here for this one man. You know, that's what our evangelism is really like. We're not here for masses. I'm not expecting a Pentecost experience to happen when we go evangelizing. I'm saying there's one Zacchaeus out there somewhere. Friday we went to Pittsburgh and evangelized. The week before we went to Pittsburgh and evangelized. When we're doing that, I'm thinking, okay, we've got, you know, four or five groups of two going out. I may not be the person that meets Zacchaeus. I might meet the woman at the well. But I'm not looking to meet 3,000 at Pentecost. I'm not looking for another 2,000. I'm not looking for 5,000 2 days later. I'm looking for one person. I'm looking for that Syrophoenician woman who is having a demon-possessed girl. I'm looking for Nicodemus, some person that shows interest, and we're going to go to you at night instead of him coming to us at night. We're looking for that one individual. We're looking for that thief dying on a cross. We're looking for that one person. Think about all of the times where the Lord Jesus Christ reached out to one. I didn't get saved as part of a mass crusade somewhere. All right, and I don't think you did either. I don't think most of us did. We didn't get saved by walking, you know, in the stadium and following a crowd coming to an altar to say a sinner's prayer. Nobody gets saved by saying a sinner's prayer. But my point is, I didn't get saved with a crowd of other people that got saved. I got saved by myself. I don't even know exactly when, but it was probably in my bedroom. It was probably as I was processing, I'm not even processing. It's probably God gave me faith in some mundane situation. You probably got saved by yourself. Do you realize what happened? I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ did just like this. He went after one person. He initiated to you. And you believed on Him that day. But everybody else was against what He was doing because it was Zacchaeus. This is what they were complaining. The B part of 7, saying that He entered to lodge with a sinful man. We're going to get back to that in a minute. In other words, all of this crowd, they're better than this man Zacchaeus. They're more moral than this man Zacchaeus. And they have a problem with it that God has gone to lodge with a sinful man. I understand they don't understand that He is God. Verse 8, but having stood, Zacchaeus said to the Lord, behold, the half of my possessions, Lord, I am giving to the poor. And if I got anything from anyone by acting as an informant, I am repaying fourfold. Now, this verb comes up just a couple times in the New Testament, to act as an informant. One time is when, again, people who work for Rome, soldiers, were told by John the Baptist to be content with their wages when they asked him what they should do in preparation for the kingdom of God. Be content with your wages and don't act as informants. In other words, don't turn people in when in your daily interaction with them, as you will be, the soldiers were kind of like the police force. Don't turn them in. Zacchaeus says, now think about what this does to him, does to his being rich in verse 2. He's saying, I'm giving half of what I have to the poor right now. That is, everything I have, half of it right now goes to the poor. What's left after that half? The monies that I've gotten by acting as an informant. In other words, Rome paid him to tell on people and get those people put into prison or get them scourged or get them crucified or whatever. If those people are still alive, I'm going back to those people and I'm going to give them fourfold what I got for being an informant. For them. They may not actually think that's all too great either. Now, he's not saved because he did this. But in this case, the Lord Jesus Christ witnesses that he did this from the new man. And we've got some things to talk about concerning that. But again, with went into lodge with a sinful man, 7b, and this one, this response of regeneration here. We'll talk about that once we get to the end of it. So Jesus said to him, today, salvation occurred in this house. So probably they're in a house by this time, you understand? Salvation occurred in this house, according as he also is a son of Abraham. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't use that term, son of Abraham, for just anybody who's Jewish. This is the idea of this one now has the faith of Abraham. He's a son of Abraham, a son by faith, by belief. And then Matthew was talking about this today in the as he spoke when leading us in song. For the Son of Man came to seek and save that having been destroyed. All right. The rest of our time is right there, and we've done with the text itself, but we're not really close to being done. Watch. He has come, in other words, the Son of God became incarnate. There are many reasons given in the scripture, but this is one big one here. He came to seek and save that having been destroyed. I want you to be aware of the time that this takes place. I don't mean a week before the cross this time. This time I mean this. I want you to be aware as to what covenant these things are happening under. Zacchaeus is Jewish. I don't think there's any question about it. He lives in the nation of Israel. I know a lot of people live there who weren't Jewish. The Romans are there. But the name Zacchaeus is Hebrew. Also, do you remember that the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples, don't go into any of the Gentiles, and don't go into the way of the Samaritans. Go exclusively to the lost, and he's talking about this man as one that he has come to seek and save, that having been destroyed, that having been lost. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I know that he talked to Gentiles. I know he did things with Gentiles, and the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. And the Father is the Lord of all men. I mean, he's God of not, is he God of the Jews only? God can do anything. God can tell His Son to do anything, and His Son, who even gave the injunction, can violate that. It's not like it was a precept of morality. It was an instruction for that present time. But I know he's dealt with Gentiles. But my point is that his ministry is to Jews at this time. That will change with death and resurrection. Drastically change with death and resurrection. But at this point in time, He's going to people who are viewed as being under the covenant. They are viewed as being the people of God, and that doesn't mean that they are all individually possessors of salvation. But in that age, the previous age to this one, if you were to ask the question, who are the people of God? The answer would be the nation of Israel. And they're not the people of God today. And when people say today that Israel, they're the chosen people, they are not the chosen people today. All right? But at that time, they were. And Jesus Christ is seeking, thus, if we were to apply this, it would be not that He was saving eternally someone who was otherwise destined to hell. Rather, He is reaching out to people who have destroyed their lives, who are viewed as the people of God. If we would apply this to our situation, the Lord Jesus Christ is reaching out to Zacchaeuses who are sitting up high in sycamore trees by reaching church folk who are sitting up high on second stories church buildings, like us. If you think, I don't even know what you want to call yourself, if you think, I'm a despicable person, I'm a hideous example of a Christian, I'm an evil, wicked person, this message today, through a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, is a call to you in your sycamore tree, saying, I want to lodge with you today. Well, that's nice, Lord, but today I don't think you can lodge with me, because today, as early as it is in the day, I've already sinned, and I've been on a sin binge for I don't know how many weeks now, or how long it's been in time. No, don't lightly dismiss the Christ Jesus today. Today, if you hear His voice, don't tell me you're not hearing His voice. Today. If you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts, as they, people viewed as the people of God and under that age, hardened their hearts at Massa and at Meribah. Do the will of God. You say, that's the problem. I don't do the will of God consistently. What are you saying? Are you saying with Peter, Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. When does the Lord ever take the advice of His people who are counseling Him what to do given their miserable failure? Can you think of a time? Can you think of when Peter said, Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man? He gets not only, this is a Rileyism, this is how Rick would say it. Rick would say, Lord would say, I'm thinking, no. It's not just that. It's not just, no, I'm not going to depart from you. It's, no, I'm not going to depart from you. I'm going to make you the chief apostle of the church age. What kind of grace is this? Lord, I'm not even worthy you enter into my house. okay, let's do a miracle like nobody else ever got. I'll heal your son right here. I don't think I'm worthy to house the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, too bad. He's already housed in you. And he's not going anywhere. And today, if you hear his voice, what sin problem are you thinking about? Well, confess it, and then allow all of the truth of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to purify and cleanse your conscience so that you don't even think of those things. How about you do the will of God? That's the problem. I don't do the will of God. Okay, well, how about you do the will of God right now? Will of God right now is for you to receive me and love it. And don't worry about your sin. Oh, forsake it, but it's taken care of. We already made provision for that. Now, here's the next thing by way of application. It might be the last, but it might take the remaining 11 minutes until noon. Who is Zacchaeus? And I don't know how to answer this. But in Indiana today, if we kind of spilled over and said, the other way to apply this today is that though it was spoken to a person who was viewed as one of the covenant people, we know that today, in this age, under grace, that it is not limited to the Jew. So who in Indiana is Zacchaeus? And I understand that we're not all Indiana, but, you know, wherever you live, if you're in Elders Ridge, or live in Salzburg, or Wilkinsburg, or, hey, Puerto Rico, or Arizona for half the year, or wherever you live, or you live in Homer City, if you live in Indiana, wherever you live, who is Zacchaeus in that town? Is there a Zacchaeus in that town that on moral grounds everybody hates that person? Well, may I suggest this? Who would it be more appropriate for them to reach out to that Zacchaeus than people who go to a church called Lord Jesus Christ Assembly? Presumably, we should represent the Lord Jesus Christ, right? I mean, our sign advertises that this is what we're all about. We're all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see him do things like this. Do you do things like this? I mean, are you open to things like this? Do we reach out like that? Who is Zacchaeus? I don't know who Zacchaeus is. I thought about this illustration. I kind of bantered around in my mind for a while. I thought, if I gave this illustration, is this in good taste? I'm thinking it's okay. Most of you will not know the person I'm talking about. Most of you are too young. Well, not most of you. Some of you are too young to know the person I'm talking about. You weren't alive back at the time I'm talking about it. Others of you weren't here. You didn't live in Indiana. Most of you did not come to this church at the time. But some of you will probably know who I'm talking about, because your longtime homies, or what's not homies? What do they call us? Townies. Your longtime townies. You're homies too, but I mean, you know what I'm talking about. You've lived here a long time, and you're familiar, okay? Like, if your name's Warner or McKelvey or something, you might know who I'm talking about. 27 years ago when I came here, and for some years after that, so it's a long time ago, there was a person in town. And I would see this person every once in a while. Somebody introduced me to this individual once. And I can't even remember who or when or what the circumstances were. This person, you went up to this woman and there was something that you couldn't put your finger on. Something wasn't right in the way that this person looked. And I'm telling you, they didn't look like a woman, though if you tried to, if you wanted to say, what is it about this person that doesn't look like a woman? I couldn't tag it. You couldn't nail it down. But you went away with a distinct impression that this person was either transvestite or transgender. And this was, you got to reach back a quarter of a century ago when this was not so well received as it is now. Now, I don't think this ought to be, I don't think this thing ought to be well received, you understand? Let's us stay the same, no matter how much the world changes, if we're talking about morality. Fewer have a problem with this today. And I remember being in this situation, and I remember thinking, this person's probably rejected. This person's probably rejected just wholesale, and they know why they're rejected. Because of this choice, and people when they saw the person, you got those kind of comments about them, you know, like, what I'm thinking and I'm not saying, others are saying. Everybody knows this situation. I worked at the time at Giant Eagle. What's the Express today? Used to be the Giant Eagle for our time, for our town. And I used to work there. I would see this person in Giant Eagle all the time. For those of you who aren't from here, you're listening by streaming or whatever, Giant Eagle is the name of a department store chain. I mean, a grocery store chain. So it's the grocery store in Western Pennsylvania. It's one of them. And I remember thinking, this person's probably rejected. I see this person all the time. I'm a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that decision that they made, which we definitely would call sin, does that sin on display in this person's life, does that sin that is overt and obvious, does that sin mean that they can't be saved? Theologically, I mean, come on, it's Grace Church, right? I mean, it's like, of course that doesn't mean they can't be saved. And I thought, I've heard believers disparagingly speak about this person. What are you going to do about it? What do you want them to do? I can't remember my exact words. I can't remember every interchange, but I'll give you the gist of what I did. I thought, I want that person, and they knew I was a pastor, all right? So I'm like a leader of the judgmental people, the way I think that they would think. I want this person to know that I will receive them. And I think I just put it that way. I don't get paid to evangelize when I work at Giant Eagle, and I don't think you ought to evangelize on your jobs if you're getting paid to do something else. If you're in business for yourself, go for it. But I'm thinking I'm not supposed to be evangelizing here, but I thought, I don't know when I'll see this person or if they're with someone else or whatever, and I don't want to embarrass the individual. And I went up to this person when I was working at this store. It was I remember this much of it. It was in the dairy aisle. And I worked the one aisle over, frozen. And so I went back in the back room, debating, you know, I'm going to do this. And I went out over into the dairy aisle and I said, hello, and I addressed the person by their female name. And this person said hello to me. And there was always this, I don't know that I can trust you, if I'm reading anything correctly, like, I don't know if I trust you. I don't know if I'm certainly not going to be vulnerable with you. I'm I don't know where you're coming from. We don't know each other well. We hardly know each other. I understand. I'm not saying anything's wrong with that. Especially what I can imagine their history might have been. But I told them, hey, you know that I'm a pastor of a church here in town. And I'm thinking, that's sending off red flag, like, what's going on? Like, he's getting ready to tell me I'm bad or something. And I said, it's Lord Jesus Christ Assembly. I think it was a different name at the time, same church, different name. I said, this is the church that we're at, and I just wanted to invite you and to assure you that we'll receive you if you come. And it's not about getting you to come to church. If you ever need anything, I don't know what it is, if you ever need anything, would you call me at that church number? I just want to make myself available to you. And again, if you can read, I don't know how well I am at reading such, but if I could read the person's expression, it was like, wall go up when I approach, and then I don't know what to do with that now. But it's not what I expected. I'm expecting condemnation. I got somebody said kind things to me. Someone said it like this about this passage that I was reading here. When the Lord said, Zacchaeus, they suggested this may have been the first time that this man heard his name since he was a child, spoken without a tone of hatred to it. It took this man back and changed his life. And you'll note that he didn't do this. You note what the Lord didn't do, and I'll close with this. The Lord didn't say, Zacchaeus, come down and stay in your house. And then we don't have anything about like him saying, I want to tell you the gospel. Change your mind because the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. You don't see him preach the gospel, do you? Sounds strange, I know, coming from someone like me. But when you have initial encounters with people, you realize you don't have to jump into gospel mode right away. Because the Lord didn't. This man got opened up to the person who is the gospel just by his kindness to him. It's all right sometimes. It's always all right to show kindness, but it's all right sometimes to just show kindness. And insensitivity to the Holy Spirit, leave the gospel for another day. When somebody visits here, especially if it's on the Lord's Day, you don't have to jump on them with the gospel. You know that? That feels like, to many, I came into this place and I got grilled. I'm never going back to that place again. Not saying that it's wrong, I'm just saying, especially on the Lord's Day, they're going to hear it. When it's communion time, they're definitely going to hear it. Or don't you think that just the bare word of God, just the gospel is enough to save somebody? It's got to be my personal touch that's going to save them. Zacchaeus didn't get evangelized that day. Zacchaeus just got shown kindness that day. According to the Lord Jesus Christ, whose word is truth, today, salvation occurred in this house. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.